Well, this evening we return after, believe it or not, it's been 3 months since we last studied the Sermon on the Mount. My notes tell me that it was September 11, in fact, that we opened up the section on prayer in Matthew chapter 7. So let's read that again, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll pick up at verse 7 and read then through verse 12, and it's verse 12 that will form the focus of our study together this evening. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand and live his holy law, even contained in this very pithy statement of our Savior in verse 12. Let's ask for that help, which we need. Let's ask, seek, and knock to get that help. Let's pray. O Lord our God, in obedience to the command of our Savior to ask, to seek, to knock, we come asking, seeking, and knocking at the gate of heaven for that grace to understand your word, for help to be given to apply it in our daily lives, to live in the light, to live out the grace that you have given to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, washing us from our sins by his blood, giving us a new heart and a new life, a new impulse, and a hope that will not be disappointed. Help us then to do to others even as we would have them do to us, as our Savior commands. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Now, we did consider 3 months ago this section on prayer, and you may remember my outline. I was going to give a quiz, but I'll skip that because I took the quiz myself, and you may remember there were five I's. What were they? Well, there is, first of all, the imperatives. There are the imperatives, correct English. What are they? Ask, seek, knock. There are the imperatives. And then we found the incentives. What are the incentives to pray? Well, if you ask, you will be given. It will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. Many incentives. And then there's the incentive of our gracious Father who gives good gifts to those who ask, to his children. What incentives to pray? Then we considered some indications of believing prayer, contrasting it with those who don't really pray rightly and think that by naming and claiming they can get what they want from God. We saw that it was believing prayer. We saw that it was prayer according to God's will and word. We saw that it was prayer in faith. And then we asked some inquiries. Well, what about the unbeliever? If he's not a child of God, can he pray and can God hear? Remember the encouragement, if you're an unbeliever, you come to God like that, like the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God heard him. You come just like that, and he hears. And then we asked, well, I prayed, and it doesn't seem like God answered. And we answered some of those questions as well. And I'm not going to preach the sermon again. But then there were the implications for today. So those were the five I's. Now today, when we come to this golden rule, I have three R's. But before I get to the three R's of the golden rule, I want to use an illustration. You know, this golden rule is like a Leatherman. You know a Leatherman? Those of you who aren't tool geeks. You know, it's got all kinds of things on it. This is mine. I bought it at Radio Shack before it went out of business. And it's got a saw blade, and it's got a knife blade, a plier, a wire cutter, all, you know, no matter what kind of trouble you get into, you whip out your Leatherman and you're ready. Any situation, any kind of, it's got screwdrivers, it's got can openers, bottle openers, it's all there. It's ready for anything. Well, this golden rule of our Savior is like that. You can apply this in any situation. You can apply it, say, for example, to if you come to church and you're shabbily dressed. Would you like to be snubbed? Well, you just go over there. We considered James this morning. Would you like that? Of course you wouldn't. Well, treat people who come to church like you would like to be treated. If you went to a different church, you would like to be welcomed. You would like people to talk to you and not ignore you. Treat our visitors as you would like to be treated when you go to another church. How about bitterness? Would you like people to be bitter against you and avoid you with a scowl on their face? Of course you wouldn't. Well, don't treat others that way. You see, this Leatherman of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. A Leatherman is a tool for all occasions. This is a rule for all occasions, if you will. And so that completes my analogy there. So what about the three R's? Well, we look at the text again, read it again, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so we find out, first of all, therefore, there's a relation to the context. Teachers, this is not reading, writing, and arithmetic. This is, first of all, relation. It's the first R, relation to the context. Then there's the rule, second R. The rule, as you would have people treat you, so treat them. In its originality, in its simplicity, in its comprehensiveness, what a rule. And then thirdly is the reason for, third R, reason, for this is the law and the prophets. And so let's take these up then one by one. First of all, the relation to the context. Therefore, as you would, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. And so this word therefore connects to the context, connects to the what went before. God isn't using throwaway words. Our Lord Jesus wasn't careless in his speech. Not like some of us, you know, we have to start a sentence and backtrack and say, let me say that differently. Our Lord Jesus was very intentional in his statements. And so this little particle in the Greek, therefore, is not just a throwaway word. What does it mean? What is the connection? Well, some actually say, some commentaries that I read say, well, there's none. It's really just a word. Well, it's a word that has a meaning. Some say the connection is just general in the light of the whole sermon, starting chapter 5 in the beginning all the way up till now. It relates to the Beatitudes. It relates to proper understanding of the law, avoiding hypocrisy in our dealings with God and our relationship to the Father, the need to judge righteously earlier in the chapter. But it's really at this point that Jesus says this statement. And so it's connected, I think, to what just went before it. And we heard it this morning. You should be forgiving. You should not be bitter. Why? Remember what we saw in Matthew 18, as Pastor Chansky related and referred to this at the end of his message, actually, toward the end. In Matthew 18, we're told that you should forgive because if you don't forgive, well, you won't be forgiven. But why should we forgive in the first place? Because we've been forgiven such a mountain of sin. God has been so gracious to us. Therefore, we ought to be gracious to others. And putting that into the context here, you have a Father in heaven who gives good gifts to you. A Father in heaven who is there. And amazingly, as amazing as it is, here's the King of the universe bending his ear to hear the cry of his children. If you have such a relation with the Father as that, and God is so kind and gracious to you, how then should you treat others? I think that's the context. That's the connection. If God is so kind, should you be exacting vengeance upon them? Should you be treating them harshly? No. As God has been gracious to you, you should be gracious to others and treat them in such a way, not only, to use Jesus' words, as you would have them treat you, but you should treat them as your Father has treated you. And so there's the connection. Oh, let's look in the second place after seeing the relation to the context. Look at the rule itself, the rule. And Jesus puts it this way, however you want people to treat you as you would that men should do to you, I memorized as a child. I think that's the Lucan version. So treat them. Do ye also likewise to them. So treat them as you would have people treat you. Well, let me speak first of all about the originality of this rule. And some commentaries point out that, for example, Confucius says something similar. The Jewish rabbi Hillel says something similar. But they put it, these other religious teachers put it negatively. Let me quote from Ferguson's commentary. What is hateful to yourself, do not do to another. For this is the whole law and the rest is commentary. That's what the Jewish rabbi Hillel said. What you don't want people to do to you, don't do to them. In other words, it's put negatively. What Jesus says is positive. He says, as you would that people do to you, do likewise to them. Now, what's the difference? Well, amazingly, one commentary I read said that, well, you could do this negatively. People could do this without grace. What? I don't think so. But whether they could or not, I think we recognize that to do positively good to others, that we would want people to treat us in that way, is much more than, well, okay, I wouldn't like somebody to throw a stone at me. I'm not going to throw a stone at anybody else. I wouldn't like somebody to take a knife and plunge it into me, so I'm not going to do that to anybody else. Negatively, yes, I think that's relatively more easy, but positively, to go out, as the writer to the Hebrews says, consider one another. Don't just think about yourself. Consider one another to stir one another up to love and good deeds. In other words, when you come to church, it's not just what can I get out of it, but what can I give? How can I serve? How can I help others? Positively, this is what Jesus is commanding. And so that's an original statement. You don't find that in these other religious teachers who said something similar, but of a negative nature. So the Lord Jesus rises above the world. But then I wanted to add here about this rule, its comprehensiveness. Now, our versions, or my version, says, therefore, however you want people to treat you. Let me read from the ASV, I believe is a more is closer to the original. The ASV puts it this way. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. It starts out, all things. Now, actually, in the Greek original, that's the first word, one word in Greek, all things. All things, therefore, is the next word. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would, very literal translation. Very close to the original. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do to you. All things. It is comprehensive. However you want people to treat you, in every way that you want people to treat you, do also to them. It's a comprehensive rule. And so like this Leatherman, well, you know, you could imagine some scenarios in fixing things around your house that this would not do the job. You might need a socket wrench set in addition. But this rule of the Lord Jesus is comprehensive in all things. Notice also its simplicity. It's considering this fact of the creation that God made us in his image. And we as human beings, of whatever race, of whatever background, of whatever origin, of whatever country, whatever language, we're of the same race. We're of the same stock. God made from one every nation of mankind to dwell on all the face of the earth. And so when we deal with one another, we're not dealing with Martians, with aliens. We're dealing with fellow human beings. And we can take for granted that as you like to be treated, they would also like to be treated that way. It's a simple rule. Whether it applies, whether American, European, Asian, African, rich, poor, educated or not, it's a simple rule. How do you like people to treat you? Just stop and think of that. Now, this, of course, includes the negative, how you don't want people to treat you, like those other religious teachers put it. But let's just take the commandments, because he says this is the law and the prophets. Most of the Ten Commandments are put negatively. Do not, thou shalt not. And so, just for example, honor your father and mother. Well, don't disobey your parents. Just as an illustration, a friend of my mother told me this story. This friend of my mom once said to her daughter, who was misbehaving, in the presence of her elderly mother, this friend of my mom said to the daughter, "I hope when you get older, you'll have a daughter just like you." And the mother burst out laughing, the grandmother, because she had said the very same thing to her daughter that she was now saying to her daughter, to the granddaughter. It's passed down a generation. Well, you see, kids, don't disobey your parents, because you might have a kid just like you when you get older, and you won't like it. Would you like it if your kid treated you like you may treat your mother or your father? You would not like it, as you would that men do to you, do to them. How about murder? When, of course, we're dealing with the second table of the law, because it's dealing with your fellow man, your as you would that men do to you. Murder, you shall not murder. Well, as the Lord Jesus applied this, this includes hating, it includes hateful words, hate speech, if you will. You wouldn't like to receive that. Well, don't do it to others. Don't murder others. Don't harm others in their reputation or their person. Adultery, taking another's wife. You wouldn't like it if someone did that to you. Well, don't do it to someone else. Stealing, taking someone else's things. Well, you wouldn't like it if someone did that to you, took your things or abused your things or broke your things and just left them. Well, don't do it to others. Bearing false witness. You would not like it if someone lied to you, cheated you. We read earlier about a large weight and a small weight. You wouldn't like it if you were cheated at the market. Well, don't do it to others. You see, it's a very simple rule. Coveting, now that's a mental sin. You see, it affects the thoughts as well. You wouldn't like it if someone was looking over your stuff and thinking, that looks nice. I think it would be good in my pocket. You wouldn't like that? Well, don't do it to others. So the negative is certainly included in what Jesus says, as you would that men do to you, do likewise to them. But it goes on to the positive. It's not just don't do those things, but do what you would like people to do to you. Treat people, your fellow human beings, in the way you would like to be treated. Stop and think, if I were in their shoes, how would I like someone to respond to me? Walk a mile in their moccasins and see what it would feel like. Go and learn what this means, Jesus said. I desire mercy. And so how would you like to be treated? How would you like people to respond to you? You would like to be treated kindly. Well, treat people with kindness. You would like to be forgiven. when you err, sin, let words slip that are harmful, and you ask for forgiveness, you would not like someone to hold a grudge against you. Well, don't hold a grudge against others. You see how even this morning's message paves the way for this golden rule this evening. That's one application of the golden rule. Giving. If you were in need and hungry, would you like someone to say to you, go in peace, be warm, and be filled? And your stomach is still growling. You would not like that. How would you like to be treated? Being appreciated. Oh, I do all this stuff around here. Nobody ever says thank you. Well, of course, we should not grumble in that way. But it is nice to be appreciated, is it not? Well, if you would like to be appreciated, husbands, do you appreciate your wives? Wives, do you appreciate your husbands and your children when they pitch in and help in so many ways? Appreciation. Greeting. You don't like it when people snub you and ignore you? Well, greet them. Well, I'm just waiting. There's nobody greeted me. Well, did you greet them? Go out of your way. Helping in need, like the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. You see, what a broad tool of all trades. It's our golden rule that has so many applications. Just stop and think. In this situation, if I were in their shoes, how would I like to be treated? How would I like people to relate to me? What a rule. Apply it. So stop and think. Not just WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a good kind of Leatherman sort of rule as well in many cases. But WWIL, what would I like? That's the golden rule. What would I like? Well, that's what you should do to others. Stop and think and apply the rule. Now, let me give a couple balances here. This is not saying you force your wishes on others. Well, this is what I like, so I'm going to do it to them. For example, maybe you never heard of the vegetable ampalaya. And we do have some Filipinos here. Ampalaya, it doesn't have a translation, but the English name of this vegetable is bitter gourd. And it is just that. It's a bitter gourd. Now, it's an acquired taste. If you've eaten enough ampalaya, you might actually come to like it. I can take it. But if I like ampalaya, that doesn't mean that, well, I like it, so you're going to like it too. All right? This is not saying that we have to force others to like what we like, but it means if I don't like this, if I recognize there are certain things I don't like, well, I shouldn't force others. Now, parents, this is a different story. Kids, if your parents tell you it's good for you, you have to eat it. All right? Even if it's bitter gourd. But I'm talking about adult to adult. We don't force people to have our same taste. Another thing is that we have to recognize that not all of our likes are good for us. So we may say, well, I like people to treat me like this. When I sin, I like people to ignore it and say, well, that's not a big deal. I don't like to be rebuked, and so I shouldn't rebuke anybody else. Now, wait just a minute. Because there are certain things you may not like, but you really need. And there are certain things we might not like to do for others, like rebuke them. We might want to avoid that and say, but you still need to do it. Okay, so there are balancing considerations here to this principle. Not all of our wishes are good. As men should treat you, treat them in that way, in the right way. But then let me just give one correction also before we move on to the last R. And that is a correction. The rule is not do unto others as they do unto you. That's Satan's counterfeit or fool's golden rule, if you will. All right, you know fool's gold, it looks like gold, it sparkles a little bit, but it's pyrite, it's actually iron sulfide. That's not going to get you anywhere if you take it to the jewelers. So too with Satan's false golden rule. Do to others as they do to you. No, that's what we heard about this morning. That's bitterness. And we read in Romans 12, leave room for God's wrath. Do not take your own revenge. Don't take the devil's substitute. All right? Take Christ's word as you would that men should do to you. Do likewise to them. So there's the rule. Boy, you know, I could go on a while and give you many examples of application. I've tried to give you just some, in fact, applying the Ten Commandments. We could take what we read in Deuteronomy 25, even with the weights and the measures and those things, and apply them as well. The law is fleshing out, in a way, the golden rule. You wouldn't want somebody to have an unsafe house, so you should put a parapet on your roof so they don't fall off of your roof. It applies in so many ways. But look now at the reason that Jesus adds to this rule. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is a summary of what the Old Testament teaches us about human ethics. Applying to the second table of the law, because it's what men treat you, however you want men to treat you. It's another way of putting the second great command. We have a similar statement. Look over at Matthew 22, where we have the two great commandments. And you have the lawyer who comes to Jesus and asks, teacher, verse 36 of Matthew 22, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And of course, Jesus here is dealing with the second in the golden rule, but he kind of takes for granted the first. But he goes on now. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Sound familiar? Sounds like the golden rule, which of course is the second table of the law and the prophets, how we deal with our fellow men. Here's a summary, a leather man, if you will, that applies to so many situations, how you want people to treat you. Treat them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As you want them to treat yourself, love them in the same way. And so that's why I went to the Ten Commandments, the second part of the Ten Commandments relating to our relationship to our fellow men, when I fleshed out the principles or the principle of as you would that men do to you. We find it like the law of love. Look over at Romans chapter 13. I feel relatively safe because it will be some while before Pastor Chansky gets up to chapter 13. So I'm just going to refer to it. Romans 13, we have the law of love. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Again, to anyone. So this is the second table of the law relating to others. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And so love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want him to treat you? Do you want him to love you? Of course you do. You like to be hated? It's a sick person. It's not normal to want to be hated. We want to be loved, appreciated, to receive affection. Well, if you want people to treat you, love your neighbor. Love him also, and love fulfills the law. And as Pastor Martin quoted to us in our pastoral theology, and I tried to track down the source of this, but I couldn't exactly find where he got it. So maybe it's original with him, that love is the heart of the law. Without love, the law is dead. But the law is the eyes of love. And without the law, love is blind. In other words, the law tells us how to love. And so if you want some more details of how to treat your neighbor as you would have him treat you, well, the law really tells you how you want to be treated and how you should then also treat your neighbor. The law is therefore not unnecessary. We don't just say, well, you know, let's toss out the law, toss out the Ten Commandments. All we need is the golden rule. All we need is to love God and love our neighbor, and then we're good. We don't need all that law stuff. Well, no, the law informs us, instructs us, because, you know, let's be honest. We don't always get it. We don't always see it as we ought to. And the law gives us eyeballs to see how we ought to love our neighbor and treat them as we should. Now, there are the three R's. The relation to the context. Well, it's because God has been so kind to us, we ought to be kind to others. Therefore, treat them in this way. The rule itself, very simple, comprehensive. As you would that men treat you, treat them. The reason, well, that's really a summary of the law and the prophets, of how God directs our living. But then let's ask some questions as we try to draw out the lessons for us today. The first question is this: can you keep this? Now, I don't have any, and I think I'm being honest, liberal commentaries on Matthew on my shelf. If I do have any liberal commentaries at all, they're tucked away in some corner because I don't refer to them. Why read dross when you can read gold? But liberals, according to those who do read liberal commentaries, liberals love the Sermon on the Mount, as they say, because it's ethics and not theology. It doesn't go into theology. It just tells us how to live with one another. If only people would obey the ethics here, then the world would be a wonderful place for you and me. Just wait and see. Just put a little love in your heart. Sound familiar to us old fogies? Well, if that were so, why is the world a mess? And as that commentary I mentioned, and this was an evangelical commentator who said that if you put it negatively, men can actually do it. Men are capable of avoiding doing things that they know people wouldn't want them to do. Oh, really? What planet do you live on? I mean, honestly, do people avoid doing hurtful things? By and large. Not in New Jersey, anyway. The point is this, that the ethical standard of the Sermon on the Mount is so high that nobody, liberals included, can keep it without the grace of God. That's why the therefore is so important. Therefore, because you have a Father in heaven, because you have a relationship to this Father by grace, because you have been brought into this relationship and you've been pardoned and accepted and made new creatures in Christ, and you love this Father because he first loved you. You see, that first commandment, first great commandment, although he doesn't mention it here, it's really going back in the context because you have this relationship with the Father. Without that, you cannot keep this commandment. This commandment exposes sin, in fact. Just like Romans chapter 2, which we've already covered in our series in the book of Romans. Therefore, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, if you don't like it when people do that to you, let me ask the question. Do you do it to anybody? You know you do. You pass judgment on others. You shouldn't do that to somebody else. That's nasty. But you do the same. This is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2. And what Jesus is saying, you ought not to do that. You ought to treat them as you would like to be treated. But the fact that you don't condemns you. What did we just read in Deuteronomy 25? That those who do such things, this is an abomination to God. So you see, it's not a light matter to say, well, you know, okay, I blew it. You know, I treated somebody like I wouldn't have liked to have been treated. Yeah, okay. No big deal. Yes, it's a big deal. You have violated the royal law of King Jesus. How shall you escape? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2. Do you think you'll escape God's judgment when you condemn yourself? People say, well, what a wonderful saying of Jesus, the golden rule. When I was a kid, I remember this third grade. I had a golden ruler. It was metal. Because back in those days, kids, there was no such thing as plastic. It was metal. And it was painted gold. And not only did it have 12 inches on it and a straight edge to draw lines in class in third grade, but it also had written on it, I think it was Luke's version, as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also likewise to them. Oh, very nice. This is a wonderful thing. Teach kids this. Well, yeah, we ought to. But you see, the problem is we don't keep it. And especially those who are outside of God's grace can't keep it because of human sin. And this sermon is not just a wonderful tale of things that would be nice if everybody did. But it's meant to show you, you need a Savior. And this Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And it's the name of the man who preached this sermon, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus not only preached this sermon there on the side of the mountain, but Jesus went up to the hill Golgotha. And there he was nailed to a tree. And there he paid for sin. All the sins of all his people for all time. And who are his people? Those who turn from sin and trust in him. Oh yes, they're the elect. How do you know they're elect? Because they turn from sin and trust in him for his grace. And so, don't just keep trying. Well, I'll try my best. It's not going to make it. You need a Savior. That's what this sermon, with its vaunted, very high ethical standard, is teaching you. You need a Savior. And that only the only Savior is Jesus Christ. But then the second thing is this, as we draw lessons from this passage, that once you know the Father, going back to the connection, once you know the Father, you can keep this. Because you have a Father in heaven who hears your cry when you ask, when you seek, and when you knock, looking for the grace to deal with your fellow men in such a way that you would like them to treat you. He hears and answers. Isn't that one of those rules that we heard this morning for dealing with bitterness? Then we go to God. We ask him for help. We go to God and ask him for help in dealing with that person that may be difficult. Perhaps some of you are saying, well, I'd like to treat him like I'd like him to treat me, but boy, oh boy, it's impossible. You see, if God has been gracious to you, it is possible. You need to ask for that grace to help. You do not have that grace because you do not ask. Ask your Father. Seek that needed help. Knock at the door of heaven. This is a difficult person in my office, in my church, in my home. Help me, Father, to treat them in such a way. Cry to him for that grace. He gives greater grace. He gives grace to those who are humble. Not boasting, oh, I can do this, but crying out to him in your need. And so, brethren, here's my plea to the members of Trinity Baptist Church. Take out your Leatherman. I'm not talking about the literal little tool, but your golden rule. Next time you're in a quandary, how do I deal with this person? Just take it out. Ask yourself that question. How would I like to be treated if I were in their shoes? How would I like him to treat me in my shoes? Well, let me be understanding. Let me walk a mile in his moccasins. Let me seek to understand his situation and circumstances. Bosses, and some of you are employers or managers, how would you like your boss to treat you? Maybe your employee blew it. Okay, he needs to be corrected, perhaps reprimanded, perhaps even fired. How would you like to be dealt with if you have to be fired? Well, I'd like to be treated at least with respect and not treated like a dummy, even though I did something dumb. How would you like someone to respond to you in such a circumstance? Brethren in the church, how would you like to be treated if you were discouraged and you came to church, maybe with a long face? What's wrong with you? You wouldn't like to have that kind of a question. Would someone come alongside? Brother, you seem a little bit discouraged today. Can I help you in any way? As you would that men treat you in your homes. Husbands and wives, before that sharp word comes out of your mouth, would you like to receive that sharp word? As you would that your husband or your wife treat you, treat them likewise. Brothers, here at Trinity Baptist Church, I on the one hand, would take what Paul said, I believe it was to the Thessalonians, to write to you to love one another. I don't need to do that. But he went ahead and did it anyway. And so I would say to you here at Trinity Baptist Church, excel still more. Love one another in this way. How? Love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. Love one another by acting towards them as you would have them act towards you. But then, he who does not love, John went on to say, does not know God, for God is love. And so, if you find yourself this evening saying, well, I don't know anything about that. Well, Christ can change you. Come to him. But if you are a Christian, let's live in this way and so treat one another that it will glorify God, who is our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this simple rule given by our Savior there on that mountainside nearly 2,000 years ago. We ask for help and grace. We seek and we knock there at your door and ask for help to treat one another in that way, to treat our family members in that way, to treat even office mates, neighbors, friends, relatives. those with whom we come in contact in so many ways in this wicked world, to remember this simple rule and seek to apply it in every situation. And while we acknowledge that we have failed, we thank you for the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, that blood of Jesus that washes away all of our sin. And coming out of that fountain again, we ask again for that help so that we would live to your glory in this wicked, sin-cursed, hate-filled world, that we would shine like stars in this generation. We ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.